And we'll continue our sermon series by turning to the New Testament today. We learned to sing Psalm 84 last Sunday, and I also preached on Psalm 84, but today we're turning all the way to the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, and we're going to look at Paul's letter, Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, the letter of 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 10, and we're going down to verse 16. Well, actually, let's go down to verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to verse 17. I'll give you some time. I'll give you some time to look that up. And before today's reading, before I read, I know many Bible passages at first it seems really confusing and mysterious at first. And so before the reading, I like to give us a little grid so that we could better interpret what we're reading together. And so I thought about this. What is this passage about? What does it all boil down to? And I was thinking back to many years ago when I was a college student. And none of you may know this, but when I was in college, I used to lift weights pretty religiously. I wasn't a bodybuilder, but I was lifting weights. And back then, as a young man, I was trying to get bigger. It's kind of funny because now I work out to not get bigger. So it's funny how things change with time. And I was lifting and I was very disciplined. I had workout partners. And at one point I was, not to sound boastful, but I was getting pretty big. I was getting pretty strong. I was bench pressing a lot more than what I started out with. And I was feeling good about myself, but one day, I was in my house, and one of my roommates, he saw me with my shirt off. Don't ask me why, but he saw me, and he said something really disturbing to me. He said, "Whoa, your left chest is so much bigger than your right chest." And at first, I denied it. What are you talking about? But he was absolutely right. He was absolutely right. Somehow, this happened. And I think what happened was, in my zeal for working out, I was just bench pressing incorrectly. Your hands and your arms have to be aligned, but I think they were misaligned, and that's why I became deformed. So one day, to my dismay and great embarrassment, I realized that I had been bodybuilding the wrong way. When I was in the weight room and working out, I assumed that I was doing everything right, but one day I was awakened to the fact that I had been bodybuilding the wrong way. The truth was revealed. Now, this passage we're going to look at, it's not about bodybuilding, but it's about temple building. In the current sermon series, we've been looking at the truth that if you belong to Jesus Christ, you also are a temple builder. It's not just the pastors and the missionaries or the officers of the church, but every single believer sitting in the pews is a temple builder. That is the calling that you have by virtue of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that God has called you to actually construct an actual building with rooms and doors. That's not the point. We've been looking at the fact that after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, God's dwelling place on earth looks very different. It's not an actual building. It's not an actual building that's in Palestine somewhere. But now the temple of God is the church of Christ. It is the people of God. Among God's people, God dwells on earth in a very powerful and unique way. We're his temple. We're his dwelling place. And as we confess together, we are God's sanctuary. And we've been also looking at the fact that this temple isn't something that's stagnant, but it's growing and expanding throughout the whole earth. As Christians become stronger Christians, as they're fed and nourished, as they learn to pray and obey God and evangelize and submit to the Word of God in its entirety, and as non-Christians hear the message of the gospel, who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he continues to do, and as they respond with faith and repentance, we've been looking at the fact that the temple of God, this dwelling place, is growing and expanding. And God has called you and God has called me to be builders in this temple. And this passage is very important for people who aspire to be faithful and effective temple builders, because it's teaching us how to build the right way and not the wrong way. We're going to see in this passage that one day the truth will be revealed and it will be obvious to everyone whether we had built up God's temple well or poorly, it's going to be that fact will become visible to everyone. One day, the truth will be revealed. That's the reality that today's passage confronts us with. And in view of that day, right now, we need to build well. We can't afford to build poorly. That's what this passage is about. It instructs us and it motivates us to build up Christ's church biblically, wisely, and effectively. And so, two things to look out for as I read God's word for us this morning. First, there are many things in these verses, but two things I want us to especially focus on. And the first is the coming days of fire. What does Paul have to say about the coming days of fire? He's telling us that fire is coming. It's coming to the temple of God. That's the first thing. And the second thing I want us to focus on is building the right way with God's building materials. Paul also has much to say about that. Building God's way, building the church God's way with God's building blocks. So once again, those two things, the coming days of fire, and after that, building God's way with God's building materials. And we begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. And this is Apostle Paul speaking, writing, I should say, to the church in Corinth. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Jesus, thank you so much for this powerful passage. And we confess that many times we come to church wanting to be inspired and wanting to feel good. And of course, there are many portions of Scripture that comfort us so profoundly. But this is one of those passages that are very fiery. And it's not the most comfortable passage. But Jesus, your goal is not to make the saints comfortable. But your goal is to equip us, and your goal is to strengthen us so that we may not fall away from you, but persevere until that great day of fire, so that we may finish the race that you have set out for us. You want to see us cross the finish line, and in order to cross the finish line, we need to be trained. We need to exercise. We need to be stretched. And I believe that's exactly what you desire to do this morning. Give us the energy to receive your word. Help us to think about some very troubling realities that we need to grapple with as temple builders. But ultimately, we pray that you would do that for your joy and for our joy. We want to be faithful Christians. We want to be faithful builders. We want to glorify you. We desire those things above our comfort. So bless the preaching and hearing of God's word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, so first thing, Paul's warning us, he's warning all temple builders that the days of fire are coming. They will arrive. And his point is that if you want to build well, we have to take that into account. We have to build with the coming days of fire in view. We can't ever take our eyes off of that reality. In the last verse, well, in the second to last verse in today's passage, in verse 16, Paul reminds us very explicitly who we are. And he says we are the temple of God. He tells the church of Corinth, and he's also saying to us, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And what Paul's doing here is he's lovingly, with great care and compassion, he's issuing a strong warning to God's temple on earth. And he's telling God's people that there's going to be a great fire inside the temple, and that day will reveal and expose the truth. That's what he's getting at. Look at verse 13. Each one's work, meaning each one's temple building work, will become manifest, will become plain to all, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, like I said, it's a very fiery passage, and he's giving us a truth that won't make us feel comfortable. As I was preparing for this, I was forming in my seats a little bit. And what is that hard truth? This is what Paul's getting at when he talks about the coming days of fire and the work of temple building being manifest. This is what he's getting at. When we come to church, I think that the faces that we see in the pews, or the faces that we see in men's group and women's group, the people that you see lining up during communion, you see those old familiar faces, the faces that you love. And you and I think that most of us, we tend to kind of assume nonchalantly that those same faces are the faces that we're going to see forever in heaven. As a pastor, I think that it's easy for me to just kind of assume that. Of course they're going to be there in heaven. But this passage is kind of challenging that. Paul's telling us in this passage, you can't afford to make that assumption nonchalantly. Because of the fire that's coming, you can't afford to make easy, convenient assumptions. That's what Paul's getting at here. Theologians or people who have reflected long and hard about the teachings of the Bible, they oftentimes make a distinction. They point out the difference between the visible church and the invisible church. What is a visible church? The visible church was what I was talking about. The people that you see around you. With your own eyes, you see the kids who have been baptized in this church. You see the person behind you and ahead of you when we go up to take communion. The people in your small groups, your friends and acquaintances at church, the people that you've been attending church with for years. That is the visible church, the Christians that we see with our own eyes. And what's so disturbing about 1 Corinthians is that what's troubling and uncomfortable is that Paul's pointing out that there's a difference, there's an overlap, to be sure, between the visible church and the invisible church. But he's pointing out right here that the visible church and the invisible church are not identical. Yes, the two circles overlap, but they're not exactly the same. What am I getting at? If the invisible church consists of people who are truly saved, and only God could see that perfectly. That's invisible to me. That's invisible to many of you. Only God sees those people who have been saved truly. If that is the invisible church, the visible church is always a mixture, the Bible tells us. Remember that parable about the weeds and the wheat? Jesus says, until that great day when Jesus comes back with his fire, until that day, in the visible church, both the weeds and the wheat will grow side by side. And no one will know for sure who truly belongs to the invisible church. And this is an illustration that's helpful for me. If the visible church is a large circle, the invisible church, the church of the truly saved, is a smaller circle lying inside that big circle. And that's getting at the disturbing truth, a truth that I don't want to think about as a pastor, that not all members of the visible church may be members of the invisible church. That's something that we have to think about as we wrestle with what Paul's saying here. Those who belong to the visible, there are some, perhaps many, I don't know, only God knows. There are members of the visible church who will never become members of the invisible church. And that's the reason why Apostle Paul was never nonchalant when he considered the spiritual condition of his church friends, he never made easy assumptions. Instead, we hear him speaking very urgently to his church friends in places like 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He told his friends, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves." You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul also says to his church friends, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." Why is this important for God's temple builders? Well, God's teaching us and Paul's teaching us that if you want to build effectively, if you want to build well, meaning if you want to build solidly, something that's going to last forever and not just melt away, you have to grapple with some very important questions. Questions like, what am I building with right now? As I seek to build myself up spiritually, as I seek to build others up spiritually, what are the building materials that I'm using? How am I building? And those things are very important to consider because the fire is coming, Jesus says. And the fire will reveal the truth. And you don't want to be in a position where you're thinking right now, oh, I'm building so well, but when that day arrives, you find out that you have been building poorly. And so Paul's confronting us, confronting me and you with a very important question. So what are the building materials that you're using? How are you building up the temple of God? Are these materials fireproof? Or are these materials just going to melt away when the heat comes? So we need to begin thinking about that because the firestorm is in the forecast. It's not just 80% probability that the fire will refine the temple of God, but there's 100% probability. So Paul's mainly talking about the great day of fire. It's coming. And that has to affect greatly the way you build right now. But the application doesn't end there. I think there's a secondary application in this as well. Because Paul, through his teaching here, he's reminding us not just about that one great day when Jesus returns, when the fire will refine the temple of God. But I think that what Paul's saying here is also reminding us that we also have to be prepared as the temple of God for the other fires. Because Paul's reminding us here that it's not just the great day of fire that will arrive all the way at the end, but there will be other days of fire, lesser fires, that will take place before the great fire. And that's something we also have to grapple with and something we need to prepare for. When Paul tells us about the final fire, we should be reminded of Jesus' teachings, like the parable of the sower. And if you have grown up in church and you've attended Sunday school as a child, you know this parable inside out. God is like a farmer, and Jesus compares God to a farmer, and God sows the seeds. God plants his word on different soils. God brings the gospel. And in this parable, Jesus talks about the fact that there are some people in the visible church who seem to respond with saving faith. There's some people in the visible church who sprout up immediately after hearing the gospel. Their response seems promising. It seems like they have spiritual life. They're growing quickly and immediately. But do you remember what happens? Fire comes, and fire exposes the truth. Jesus says in that parable that after these plants spring up very quickly, the sun rises. And the scorching heat, what does it do to the plants? The scorching heat makes them wither. And these plants that seemed real and authentic, they melt away and they vanish and they're no more. They're gone. And through that parable, Jesus was talking about those in the visible church who only belong to the visible church and not the invisible church. You see, Jesus is telling us here in this parable that there are other fires. Before the great fire, there are lesser fires that can also expose the truth and reveal someone's true spiritual condition. And Paul's teaching about the great fire is teaching us, there are going to be other days of fire. And we need to build well right now in view of those fires. We need to build right now with what's going to last. Because Jesus guarantees to you and me that the days of fire will come. Isn't that what Jesus was getting at when he said to his disciples in the upper room, in the world you will have tribulation? Before dying on the cross, Jesus didn't say, you may have tribulation, but he said, you will have tribulation. And don't you also remember Paul in Acts 14? He tells the saints in Lystra and Iconium, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. God's telling us in his word, before the great fire, you will go through other fires. And you need to build well now. When the fire exposes the truth, you want to emerge from that fire even more radiant, wiser, stronger, and brilliant. And that is a possibility. Paul in this passage isn't just pointing us to the fact that fire destroys false Christians, but he's also pointing to the fact that in response to the fire, the true believers of God, they're refined and they get stronger. They become even more mature and wiser. That's another outcome of what the fire can accomplish in our lives. And if we build well now, if we build with good building materials, if we build biblically, we can come through any flame stronger, more mature, more Christ-like. That is an outcome that's definitely possible. But at the same time, this passage is making us consider the fact that there's another outcome. If we build poorly, if we build with what's not fireproof, if we build with shabby building blocks, the cost could be tremendous, because there are people in the visible church who never emerge from the flames. And some of you guys, that's not something that's theoretical to you, but you know that. Too often, as a pastor, I see college students leaving college and they're out of the safety of their college environment and they're immersed in a very secular setting, working with secular people, and non-believers surround them. And a person who was once passionate for God, his heart was burning, he begins to lose that flame. And not only does he lose his passion, there are times when he walks away from God completely and he hasn't returned. And we're still waiting and praying that he will return. Too often do I hear from my college friends, hey, remember that praise leader or that small group leader from college? That person doesn't go to church anymore. That person doesn't walk with God anymore. Too often I hear those things. And it's not just me. We know the cost. We know that some people haven't emerged from those flames, and there's no guarantee that they will ever emerge. A child says to a parent, I don't believe in God anymore. And that parent's heart breaks. And that parent waits for that day, prays for that day, when he or she will come back to Jesus. And when we think about our lives, when we think about our lifespan very soberly, when we're not naive about the way we view our life, we realize that the only fire that we're going to go through is not just in our early 20s when we leave college. Of course, that could be a very dangerous fire. But when we think about our lifespan very soberly, we realize that life is truly a series of firestorms, isn't it? Of course, there are good things that happen to us. There are many things that make us joyful. But it is also true that tribulation will come. There are firestorms not just in our 20s, but there will be firestorms in our 30s, our 40s, our 50s, our 60s, 70s, 80s. I bet that some of you are right now dealing with firestorms that you never even thought about in your early 20s. As an older person, you have to think about things like maybe possibly attending your parents' funeral, or your child walking away from the faith, or hearing from the doctor that your spouse has a tumor, or facing a long period of unemployment. I know Christians who in their 30s, 40s, they're going through the pains of divorce. And when you get married in your 20s, you never think, oh, I might get divorced. That's something that's not even on the radar. I personally believe when older believers, older pastors tell me, hey, life only gets harder. Life only gets more challenging. I believe that with all my heart. And Jesus is also saying, we must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. He's saying the days of fire will be there. And those fires are going to expose you. So are you building well now? This passage is teaching all temple builders, you have to factor in the days of fire as you build up the temple of God. You have to factor in the days of fire as you seek to build yourself up spiritually, and as you seek to build your children up spiritually, as you seek to build up your small group members or that non-Christian friend that you're trying to evangelize to. You have to factor in the reality of fire. May we heed Paul's charge in verse 10. He says, let each one take care how he builds. He's telling us, don't just build, build, and build without thinking about it, but build thoughtfully, build wisely. Right, look at that blueprint. Have some foresight. Have some picture of what's going to take place in the future. And build thoughtfully. Build with great wisdom. And that brings us to the final point. The days of fire are coming. And after Paul points that out, he's also talking about how to build God's way with God's building blocks. Now, how do we build with fireproof materials? And Paul's saying here that we're the temple of God, and when the great fire comes, the parts of the temple that have been constructed with wood, hay, and straw, in a moment's notice, all those things are going to melt away and disappear. There'll be no more. They're not going to be a part of the temple. But look what happens to the other parts of the temple. There are other parts of the temple that have been constructed with other building blocks. Parts that have been built up faithfully with gold, silver, and precious stones. And what happened to these materials? They stand forever. They come through the flames, gleaming and even more radiant. They're even more brilliant. And this is what Paul's driving at here. What is that gold, silver, and precious stones? What are those building blocks? And Paul's driving at the Word of God. Right? That's the destination that he's driving at. Paul's getting at what Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of our God abides forever. That's what Paul's driving at. What's more solid than the Word of God? What could be possibly more everlasting than the Word of God? The word of our God abides forever. That's what Paul's driving at. He's driving at what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 72. He says, the words of his mouth are better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The Word of God are his building blocks. The Word of God is fireproof. It could withstand any flame, any crucible, any furnace. In today's call to worship, we read together 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 2. And if you could just look at that more closely, I want to read that for us. 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2, it's a parallel passage to what we're looking at today. And what does a parallel passage mean? It means it's a different passage that deals with the same issues and the same themes. And listen very carefully to what Apostle Peter, not what Apostle Paul, but what Apostle Peter says about the Word of God and lasting temple building. Listen very carefully about what Peter says about the relationship in between the Word of God and lasting temple building. And he says, you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this was the word which was preached to you. Therefore, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And coming to him as to a living stone, choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. Are you hearing what Peter is saying? He's saying you have to yearn like a baby, like a newborn baby, just crying out for breast milk. You have to yearn for the pure milk of God's word. Because as you imbibe the nutrient-rich Word of God, the life-giving word of God. He says you're being built up as living stones. You're becoming more closely united to Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of the temple. And that's how the final, everlasting temple of God will be built up and completed. That's what Peter is getting at. The Bible is fireproof. The Bible is God's building material. Whenever you build a church with the Bible, you're building wisely. You're not just building a tent that's here today, gone tomorrow. No. On the foundation of God's Word, you're building something eternal. That's what God's Word is teaching us. So, are you building wisely? Are you building with the Word of God? Are you building with something impermanent? And as I think about this, as you think about this, I want us to think about two questions as we get ready to close. You have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, is my hunger for the Word of God increasing? More and more, can I relate to the psalmist who says, I open my mouth and I pant because I long for your commandments? Is that appetite intensifying? Because if you want to build yourself up spiritually, and if you want to build the children in your home spiritually, if you want to build other Christians up spiritually, you yourself have to hunger intensely after God's Word. That has to be in place. Is the hunger after God's Word intensifying in my life? And I'm not saying that it's going to intensify overnight. This is a gradual process for a lot of people. But more and more, do I detect that hunger? I crave God's voice more. I want to sit under it. That's an important thing to ask as we consider the question, am I building myself up wisely, solidly? Am I building others up wisely and solidly? The second question is this, is your hunger for God intensifying, but is your hunger for God becoming less picky? Are you becoming less and less selective when it comes to approaching the Word of God? Meaning, it's really easy to approach the Word of God narrowly, just with what we think are our important questions, what we deem to be our needs, our interests, and how we define relevance. It's very easy, and it's also, let me say it bluntly, it's immature to go to the Word of God with that narrow approach. You just latch onto the things that interest you, captivate you, that speak to you personally, while ignoring a vast swath of Scripture that to you seem irrelevant and useless. It's easy to do that, but when you keep living like that, what's going to happen? Your right spiritual muscle will be much bigger than your left spiritual muscle. There's going to be an imbalance. There's not going to be strong spiritual vitality. And I know that because God Himself says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is profitable. Meaning, all Scripture is relevant. All Scripture is useful to make the men and women of God competent for every good work. God says that even the boring parts you need, they're relevant. And you need to take in for your health. Even the parts that are offensive to our culture, you need, they're relevant. And you need them desperately for your health. And going back to the question, is your appetite for God's Word becoming less selective? You're becoming less and less picky, but you're eating the vegetables in God's Word in addition to all the meat. You have a well-balanced diet. You don't pridefully try to confine God's voice as you only go to Him seeking answers to your questions and what you deem to be relevant, but instead, you fall on your knees and you confess to God, God, you are God, I am not God. And I'm going to sit under your word and I'm going to allow your voice to speak freely about whatever it wants to speak about. Is your appetite for God's word becoming less picky? And I'm asking those two questions because Paul in 1 Corinthians, he was trying to tackle a major spiritual problem in the church. And what was happening was these temple builders, instead of building God's way with God's building materials, they were trying to build up the temple of God with what Paul calls worldly wisdom. Instead of listening to God and submitting to Him and hungering after God's word unreservedly, these people were listening to the gurus, the experts, the cultural authorities of their time. And in comparison to what these journalists were printing in their newspapers and what these experts were saying, the word of God seemed dull, flat, irrelevant, and old-fashioned. And in that context, Paul was standing up as an apostle, and he was saying to the temple builders, the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. For the foolishness of God is wiser than the highest of human wisdom. And that is the same situation that confronts the church today. One sign that we're under the sway of worldly wisdom as we seek to build up God's temple and not under the sway of God's everlasting wisdom is the lack of hunger for the Word of God. And a picky and me-centered approach to the Word of God. Instead of sitting under it and saying, "Speak, O Lord, for your servant heareth." Whom are you trusting? Worldly wisdom? Whose methods are you using? How are you building? It all boils down to what you trust. What your faith is in. And this passage is calling us, temple builders, trust in the wisdom of the Lord. He is wise above all. His foolishness is way wiser than the highest of any philosopher's wisdom. And this passage is also calling us to trust in Him because not only is He wise above all, but He loves His church above everyone else. Remember the gospel message. We sing about the gospel when we sing that hymn, "From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died." That's the one that we need to trust. His methods, His wisdom, His ways. And He says, "My word is fireproof. My word abides forever. It is everlasting." At church, even if it goes against the grains of worldly wisdom, may we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. And never lean on our own understanding. Trust in Him, and may we build up God's eternal temple, God's way, with God's building blocks. Let's go to our God in prayer. Jesus, thank you so much for the privilege of calling us to be temple builders. We know that when the great day of fire arrives, the heavens will melt, the stars will fall from the sky, the earth will quake, and everything that is not unshakable will shake and vanish into thin air. That is where history and this world is heading, but you remind us in the Word that right now there are those who are building something that will last into the world to come. Something that will never melt away and vanish. And you have given us the privilege of being eternal builders. And so we pray that we would embrace your teachings in your word. And may we respond with trust in Jesus Christ. Oftentimes in this world, His wisdom seems so foolish and counterintuitive and weak. You tell us that the cross was the greatest expression of your divine wisdom, but when Jesus died on the cross, in the eyes of the world, that was just utter foolishness, weakness, and defeat. So help us to remember that in every culture, in every generation, your wisdom in this world will appear weak and foolish. But may we not go by appearance, but may we believe in what the Bible says. You're wise above all, and you love your church above all. So teach us to build your church your way with your building blocks. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.